So 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and Jerry, you raised your hand as an answer to the Acts 16:31 question. So faith plus no repentance is salvation. Right, but where's repentance? Because I had just preached a message out of Acts 20:21 where we see that Paul says repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's faith and repentance, the two essential things. Susan? Yes, yes, ma'am. You're right there. And you look out, to whom is Paul saying that? 16:31. Brad? The Philippian jailer. Do you think that the Philippian jailer is under conviction? You think the Philippian jailer realizes, man, my sin. Oh, what must I do to be saved? Yeah, he's under tremendous conviction. About what? Sin. What must I do to be saved? And so repentance is assumed there. And since it's true faith, there is true repentance there. So I hope that's clear. It's sometimes, you know, you hear a sermon like you heard this morning, and then you say a verse like that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And you go, oh, well, there's no repentance there. So see, we don't have to repent. Okay, Janet. Yep, his actions showed it as well. That's right. It's good. Okay, we are looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let me just do some reviewing here. This is the first part that we looked at, looking at verses 2 through 6. That's my translation. We talked about how these false teachers get into the church. They do so by creeping into houses, and what creeps into the houses where families live eventually creeps into the houses where Christians worship. Then we looked at how in verse 9, they shall not advance upon more, they shall proceed no further. And so we started our response, and Paul lists those things that he said Timothy had carefully noted with a view to reproducing Paul's doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. Kind of interesting that we were looking at something similar this morning in Acts chapter 20, where Paul is saying, okay, I've been consistent, I've been faithful in my past, and here's how I've been faithful in my service, my openness, and in my witness. Yes, and all the ones who are desiring godly to be living in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted, it says there in verse 12. And that's where we were last week, and I gave you this quote. Some people today have the idea that godliness means escaping persecution, when just the opposite is true. If you live godly, you will be persecuted. This from Bob Utley, this is a shocking verse to modern Western believers. Our culture has been spared many of the persecutions related to Christianity, but with a lack of persecution has also come a lack of power and godliness. Jesus was perfected by the things he suffered. You'll see that in Hebrews 5:8. The things God uses to develop his children into Christ's likeness are the very things we flee from. The health, wealth, and prosperity movement characterizes our spoiled, pampered culture. Comments about that? Well, I got an amen. I mean, he wrote it, I didn't, but that's true, Paul. Yeah. Well, I didn't bring my Greek Testament in here, so I can't answer that, and I don't know that off the top of my head, so I'm not able to. Being made perfect in verse 9, you mean?
No, Jesus was perfected by the things he suffered, Hebrews 5:8. I'm wondering if that word perfected there has also the connotation.
Well, the word perfected isn't used there. It says obedience. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience.
It's up there.
And yeah, what I'm saying is it's in verse 9. and being made perfect. That's why I was saying you're talking about the word perfect in verse 9, not verse 8, which is up there. Yeah, I got you now. I got you. That's what I was messed up on. I don't know. I'll have to look that up and see what that's. Yeah, I can't answer that right now. Going on about the persecution, there's really no reason for the wicked to persecute Christians who adopt the world's basic values and seek simply to get along. Don't tip the boat is advice followed by too many modern believers. But the godly life Paul encourages is one of active commitment to what is right. This means it's impossible to remain silent about evils and injustice in our society. The very thing Christians are doing is remaining quiet. We saw that the word persecuted, suffer persecution in verse 12 means shall be pursued. The one who persecutes is the one who pursues. He seeks after you. He runs after you if you're living a godly life. So, that's kind of like where we left off last week. Here's where we begin today, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. My translation, but wicked men and imposters shall advance upon the more severe, leading astray and being led astray. So increasing persecution, verse 12, is while evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. Persecution increases commensurate with evil men getting worse and worse. Evil men are wicked men, degenerate men, in contrast to the godly of verse 12. All that live godly shall suffer persecution. The evil men will get worse and worse. Seducers. A seducer is one who habitually fools or deceives people through pretense. An imposter, a hypocrite. Somebody even said this man is a cheat, a wizard, a magician. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament, that word seducer. And it's somebody who uses wizardry to get people to believe in him. They pretend to have your best in mind, that your health is what they're concerned about. Your safety is what they are concerned about. That's this seducer. They shall wax. The word wax in verse 13 is the same word translated proceed in verse 9. So you could translate it this way. Evil men and seducers shall proceed worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So even while these are being exposed, because they're being exposed in verse 9, they get worse and worse in verse 13. Do you see the same thing happening politically? Even as people are getting exposed, they get worse and worse. It just doesn't make any difference when they're exposed for who they are. They still get worse and worse. That's the idea. That's typically what they're not even ashamed. They don't even blush. It gives the new meaning to the label progressive. What are progressives really all about? Progressing deeper and deeper into sin. What a contrast in this verse to the philosophy of the world today. The world says men and conditions are getting better and better. God says men and conditions will only get worse until he takes a hand in history. Now, God takes a hand in history, but what he's talking about here is when he does something about that very thing. The evil men, these imposters, others astray, even while they themselves are being led astray. Look at that in verse 13. Deceiving and being deceived. This is kind of interesting. Even while they are deceiving others, they are deceiving themselves. Those trapped by sin, self and Satan tend to trap others. There's something to think about. Those who deceive others impair, in so doing, their sense of the distinction between truth and falsehood, and thus weaken their power of resistance to self-deceit and to imposition by others. Let me just give you one illustration about this, and this is on the political scene because politics is so well illustrates what happens spiritually. All of you should be driving electric vehicles because they are so good. And there's, who was the lady, the Secretary of Transportation? I don't know if she's not Secretary of Transportation, that's Pete Buttigieg, but somebody within that department tried to drive her EV vehicle a certain distance and had to get to the next charging station, but there was a vehicle in her way. They had to send a team ahead to clear the way, take up somebody's spot to charge their vehicle. The whole idea was to show that, you know, having EVs is going to work really nicely. And it's going to be easy to get your vehicle charged and you can proceed like you always. That is the absurdity of this idea, is they deceive even while they themselves are completely deceived. Does she really believe this? Apparently so. That it's the best thing. Verses 12 and 13 need to be considered together because the one verse affects the other. As things get worse and worse, the more persecution increases toward those who expose what is behind things getting worse and worse. So, Paul warns Timothy of the fatal end of seducers as a reason why he, Timothy, should stick closely to the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, etc. Verse 13, observe, as good men, by the grace of God, grow better and better, so bad men, through the subtlety of Satan and the power of their own corruptions, grow worse and worse. The way of sin is downhill. I like that. For such proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Those who deceive others but do but deceive themselves. Those who draw others into error run themselves into more and more mistakes, and they will find it so at last to their cost. Sin, permitted, only degrades more and more. That's why we have laws. Laws are an attempt to keep things from getting worse and worse. And the more we ignore the laws and don't enforce the laws, things get worse and worse. A parent who does not enforce the rules at home, things get worse and worse. Everything goes downhill. The child grows older, it only gets worse and worse. When you do not enforce the rules, when you do not enforce discipline, what's taking place in our society is because we're not enforcing the laws that are there. Talking about persecution, I'm going to give you an illustration. How many of you know of Jack Phillips? Okay. This is an article I read this week. There's Jack Phillips with a bullseye on him. Jack Phillips is the man down in Denver who is under persecution. He won a Supreme Court case, but nevertheless, they're after him again. Let me just read you this article. You can see, you'll see it up on the screen, just to illustrate the persecution. Travis sent me some very interesting emails this week, articles on persecution. And how in Canada, it is really getting bad. If you're trying to take a stand against the corruption of culture, it is really getting bad. Pastors are being thrown into jail and so forth for just for speaking out on certain issues. And of course, they're saying that could happen here as well. Jack Phillips, Colorado baker and cake artist, has been in the trenches. His freedom of expression and religious liberty have been under constant attack since he first refused to make a custom cake for a same-sex wedding. He did not deny the customer service because they were gay. They could have picked any of his cakes already made in the shop. Phillips merely refused to use his artistic gifts to make a custom cake for a practice that violates his conscience and his religious beliefs. He fought for his rights all the way to the Supreme Court and won. Well, on June 26, 2017, a crusading transgender activist lawyer decided to pull the same sort of bend-the-knee authoritarian stunt that has come to characterize leftists in general and LGBTQ plus activists in particular. Autumn Scardina, the lawyer in question and male-to-female gender-confused person, went to Phillips Bakery, Masterpiece Cake Shop, to request a custom cake to represent the lawyer's gender transition. According to our Thomas Gallatin at the Patriot Post, this was only one of several order requests Scardina made for overtly offensive cake designs, several of which included requests for explicit sexual and/or anti-Christian elements. It was a not-so-cleverly designed harassment campaign by this so-called lawyer to drag Phillips through the same ringer of legal fees and hassle through which he had just persevered. Here we are in October 2023, and Phillips and Scardina are preparing to plead their cases to the Colorado Supreme Court. Scardina, who has been quoted as saying that the reason for his actions are to correct the errors of Phillips' thinking, is actually trying to set the precedent that you can coerce anyone into the way you prefer for them to think. In other words, if your beliefs contradict someone else's, you are from a protected class, you have the right to force them to acquiesce to your worldview under penalty of the law. However, Scardina and those before him are quickly revealed as the true violators of our Constitution and our freedoms. Phillips is not refusing to sell him a cake. He is refusing to make Scardina a custom cake with messaging that violates Phillips's freedom of speech, religion, and expression. The main issue at play here is that the state of Colorado has an anti-discrimination act that has been used as the impetus for LGBTQ plus activists in the state to persecute creatives like Jack Phillips. The Colorado Supreme Court has already had its ruling against Phillips overturned by the U.S. Supreme Court in the case of the same-sex couple. SCOTUS, that is the Supreme Court of the United States, also preemptively forestalled Colorado's use of its anti-discrimination law against website creator Lori Smith. As the Washington Examiner put it, the Colorado Supreme Court has an opportunity to end the 13-year-long harassment, which I call persecution, of Christian baker Jack Phillips. Phillips has precedent, but more importantly, he has the foundational rights underpinning the Constitution of the United States on his side. No one, not a protected interest group or Joe Schmo off the street, has a right to dictate the beliefs and creative actions of others. Jack Phillips has been fighting for a very long time. His trials bring to mind the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We stand with and for Jack Phillips and pray that Colorado ends this authoritarian madness. This was just this last week, as you can see, October the 10th, when I read this. This is persecution in the United States. This is persecution in Colorado. And we think, that, oh, that's Jack Phillips. Well, Jack Phillips is taking, I don't know anything about him. I don't know what kind of a Christian, I don't know what he's done. I don't know. But here's a guy who's taking a good stand against immorality, and he's suffering persecution. Why? Because he let it be known in a very kind way, I cannot do this. Here are other cakes you can have. And yet, the world, they convert you with force, just like Islam does. Christianity seeks to persuade. These other people seek to pound you down until you believe what they believe. Bruce? To whom? Have whom removed?
Well, no, on the ballot, there's a section that says shall such and such a
judge. Judge, yes.
And I usually vote to have whom removed.
Well, I usually try to find out who these judges are. And you can find out a lot of things when you read some of the background. It takes time. But I go through every one of them. I look them up on the internet. I do everything I can. And there are some who are good. But you've got to search to find them. And I think this is good, folks, where we can talk to each other. And if you know that, hey, this is a bad judge, hey, let us know and why. And if somebody's good, let us know. Because the last thing I want to do is have a good judge who's removed. I don't want to just vote them all down, because what are they going to replace them with? Same kind of thing. So let's keep the good ones in there and get rid of the bad. Brad?
Almost never a judge
Yeah. 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 And that's probably your reasoning for just booting them all. The thing is as men get worse and worse, they'll only make worse and worse appointments. So it's kind of like, well, they're bad, but I don't want something worse. It's too bad that we have to think that way. All right. I'm transitioning from point number two here, our response, to the next point. In these last days, because what's Paul talking about here to Timothy? This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. So in these last days, there will be more deception and imitation, and the only way a believer will be able to tell the true from the false is how? By knowing the Word of God. That's why I call the next one our resolve. And this is getting into what I have entitled today's in the next slide, but continue thou, 2 Timothy 3:14. You'll notice it says this in verse 14, but continue thou. The word thou is emphasized. In fact, I translated up there as, but you, Timothy, you yourself. In other words, Paul is contrasting Timothy with what has just been said, with those mentioned in verse 13. Timothy, you need to continue, you yourself. Now, that word continue, do you remember how else that is translated in the New Testament? Hint, you'll find it in John 15 a lot. Abide, exactly. So it's abide. So take yourself, and it's in the present tense, so be abiding. It's found in John 8:31 when Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And in John 15, as Brother Larry just said, it's found multiple times. Abide in me and I in you as the vine. And so he talks about the vine and how we must abide, we must remain, we must continue in the vine. The point of the word continue is that very thing. Stay, remain, abide. Do not back off. Do not, opposite, discontinue. Continue, Timothy. Continue. But you yourself, I would translate it literally, be continuing, be remaining, be abiding, be residing, be staying. Why? So many professing believers are dropping out. I almost copied it and brought it today, but there was this, I tell you about the news feeds that I get, and these are just news feeds you probably get when you go on, if you're like going to your email, I first go to this place that allows me entry into my email account. Maybe I'm doing it the wrong way, I don't know. But there's a news feed there, and I see headlines. And this one was about this young lady who grew up in a fundamentalist church who is now saying, I'm done with that. She's canceling her past. Why is she discontinuing? We're looking at the word continue. Why is she discontinuing? Pressure. The pressure of the world. And feeling like I don't fit here anymore. Folks, we don't fit. We don't fit. We are so out of it. But we're not here to fit. We are here with a mission. A lot of these professing believers are doing a John 6:66. What does John 6:66 mean or say? After that, many of his disciples no longer walked with him. It's interesting. It's John 6:66. That's not inspired, by the way. I'm just saying. It's interesting that it's John 6:66. Note, this is from Matthew Henry. It is not enough to learn that which is good, But we must continue in what is good and persevere in it until the end. Then are we Christ's disciples indeed. John 8:31. We should not be any more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Ephesians 4:14. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Hebrews 13:9. So continue. But continue in what? In the things which you learned. Well, what things had Timothy learned? Those are the things he is to be continuing in. So, how do you continue in the things you have learned? That's my question to you for discussion. Because Paul just tells Timothy, continue in the things that thou hast learned. Well, how do you do that? Here's where we want to make some application. And you have an opportunity to make the application. In your actions, that's a huge part of it. What you know, if you're not practicing, it's soon going to go by the wayside. Brad? Those very two things are the very things that I came to. You've number one, you've got to practice what you learn. If you learn something and you don't practice it, it's gonna leave you. If you don't use it, and that's where people, they're losing it. But in order for you to practice something, in order for you to do it, to live it, how are you gonna remember what you've learned? What Brad just said. It requires constant review. How do you constantly review? Carol?
I have a practical application. So when you're learning foreign language, you can learn all of the grammar and tenses and things like that, but you never really learn how to speak it unless you immerse yourself in it in that country.
Yes. That's exactly right. Now you're under pressure. Because here you are, and you're starving, and you're trying to get this bagel, or you're like me back in 1985 trying to get a ride from, I forget what city I was in France, and I'm trying to get up to the Normandy coast, I'm trying to get to the train station, and I'm thumbing it, which I found out you don't do this in France. I forget what it means, but it doesn't mean what we think it means. But anyway, this guy finally picked me up, and I got in the car, and I was so thankful because I was walking, I had to get there at a certain time. I got my backpack in there, set it on my lap, and we started driving north. He was going the direction I was going, so I thought, this is good. And so he said something in French. I said, do you speak English? He didn't even know what that meant. And we sat, and I'm trying to think, how am I going to tell him where I'm going? So it was the pressure of, I wish I knew French right now. And they didn't have the app that we used a couple of months ago when we were in France. When he's got this app, tells you exactly how to say it, and if somebody says something, you can put it in. In fact, you can speak it in, and it tells you how to say it. So I finally had to start making choo-choo-choo sounds like a train, and I felt like this complete idiot, but I thought, this guy's going to take me somewhere I don't want to go. So, choo-choo-choo. He didn't even get that. So somehow I remembered the word for train. That was something related to train. And he goes, oui. I thought, no, me. No, I'm kidding. No, I knew what he meant by we. Yes, I understand. And he got me right to the train station at the last minute. But it's that pressure. When you're under pressure for what you've learned, you're going to remember it. Using that same illustration, how are you going to learn how to witness to somebody? Do it. But we're scared. I may not think of the right thing. So you never even start the conversation. I challenge you this week, start a conversation with someone. With the idea, I want to be able to give this person the gospel. Where you have to practice you know, the language. But this is not foreign. This is what's interesting is God says, you don't have to go up to heaven to get this. It's right there in your mouth. Say it. Start the conversation. It's not the way you have to just see what happens. You're praying the whole time, relying upon the Holy Spirit to give you the words to say. But you say, well, I don't know what to say. I'm afraid they're going to ask me something I don't know. Then have the humility to say, you know what? I don't know. I can't answer that right now. Rather than trying to answer it to show off and then make a fool of yourself and of the gospel. So just say, you know what? That's a good question. I don't know, but I'll let you know. I'll study it and let you know. Continue in them requires constant reminding. It's like going over verses you've already memorized. How many of you memorized verses a few years ago when I was having you memorize a verse every week? Yeah, lots of you. Could you recall any one of those verses right now? You probably can't unless you've been reviewing. I brought my cards that I still use. I bought these in 1978. I have the dates on. Yeah, this is September. I memorized some of these. That 1978, October 2nd, 1978, I started memorizing John 6, 63. And so I still have to take these verse cards. And when I go walk at the gym, I'll take these and I'll just review them. Doctrine of God, Matthew 3, 16 and 17. Doctrine of Christ, Isaiah 53, 4 to 6. And I'll memorize these. You know what this also does, by the way? I don't do this for this reason, but people, you know, will walk. And I'm usually passing everybody else. And they're always saying, you got such long legs. And so I'm passing them. And every once in a while, they don't ask the first time, but sometimes they'll say, I notice you carry something. What are you doing? I said, I'm memorizing verses in the Bible. Oh man, that starts a good conversation. So sometimes what you do, you know, opens the door for you to be able to converse with somebody. So constant reminding. I learn new things when I reread sermons I've written. Wait. Did you hear what I just said? I learn new things when I reread sermons I've written. How can that be? What am I talking about, somebody? How can I learn new things? I'm not restudying anything. Jerry, what am I talking about there? Yeah. Okay, let's get to that because that's exactly right. What is it about rereading it again that you didn't see it before? You read it before. What is happening that now you see something you hadn't seen before? Juanita?
I think it can be a combination of things, whether maybe you're going through something that's pertinent to what you're reading,
yeah,
or maybe you've grown and added knowledge so that now when you read this scripture, you have more understanding because you're building.
That's exactly right. You've gone through things maybe 6 months ago and you come to this verse that you read 50 times before and all of a sudden that verse is just plowing you over because I've never seen that. But well, you actually have. But now circumstances, or you've reread your Bible and you've thought of another verse that has something to do with this verse and now you're starting to compare scripture with scripture. So see, it doesn't just take read your Bible once and you've read your Bible. Reread your Bible and read it again and read it again and read it again. All your life, keep rereading your Bible. And not just reading it, but meditating on it, writing things down that you get out of it. And you would be surprised. That is continuing in the things that you have learned. That's what that is talking about. Continue in those things. So, as I keep learning more, I have more scripture knowledge with which to compare what I already learned. And so I can reread one of my sermons, and I go, wow, that is so, you know, I'm not bragging, I'm just saying, wow, that is so good. Who wrote that? And I'm looking for my quote here, and I'm not quoting anybody. It's something that I had written that I had long forgotten. And I thought, man, that needs to be over a chalkboard somewhere. You know, it's just like, and you would do the same things. I mean, haven't you come up with a statement that as you read your Bible, and you go, and you summarize it as you write it down, and you look back and you go, that is powerful. That is so good. That's what should be happening with your emotions. Juanita? It's going back to what Jackie said.
Yeah.
Yep.
So every wind of doctrine that comes along, I think they just run after that because they haven't practiced what they knew, so they're not strong.
Yeah.
Just as we aren't either if we don't practice that.
Yeah. One of the things, and this is for homeschooling, one of the things that was difficult about homeschooling is your kids are with you all the time and they never get out there. They're never challenged. And so you've got to find a way for your kids to be able to be with other kids without compromising what they're doing, but being strong. And what this does, it is this, and this is where you communicate with your kids a lot. When our boys went to Northridge, we said, you have got to take a stand. If you're not going to take a stand, we're pulling you out. You have to take a stand. I'm not sure I'd even send a kid to a public school anymore whatsoever. But at the time, you know, they did. We would have discussions around the supper table about what they learned, what a teacher said that day or what a kid said that day. And it gave us opportunity to discuss that and to give them ammunition as to, okay, here's how you answer that. And here's the answer. Here's what you should say. Here they are in biology learning evolution. And they'd come home and they'd say, at first we thought, man, they're challenging the Bible on this. And they weren't. They were wanting answers. So what about such and such, they would ask. And you were thinking, well, they're challenging the Bible. What they're doing is trying to find the answer. And so you've got to be careful that you don't say, what do you mean, blah, blah, blah. You know, and then that's typically, you know, you don't even answer their question. You just get mad at them for that. You answer their question. So don't shut your ears when you hear a sermon that's been preached before on a passage. Like I may preach a passage, then a missionary comes in and you go, oh, pastor, just preach that. Man, open your ears wide. Now you can, what he's going to say on that passage, if he's expositing it correctly, is going to add. It's going to help. He's going to make different application. It's going to be better. I've gone to conferences. In fact, the FBF conference where I've asked guys to come preach, and they get up and say, well, he just preaches, so I'm going to go to a different text. I'm like, no, no. Stay with the text that we were going to have you preach, even if that guy did preach it. I've often thought, you know, we need to have a conference like on Acts 20:21. Let's have 5 different men preach that passage. That would be interesting. I'm first, by the way. Yeah. Well, let's continue on. Here it is, but you yourself continue to things which you learn, but now get this, and have been convinced of. King James, assured of. You continue in the things, Timothy, that you have learned and that you have been assured of. That's the only time that word assured is used in the Bible. In 2 Samuel 7:16, it's translated established. I said in the Bible, it's in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Greek translation, it's used there in 2 Samuel 7:16. And in Psalm 78:37, it's translated steadfast. So Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned and have been established in, that you've been steadfast in. In other words, at one time, you believed various things you had already learned, and you were confident that that was true because you had been convinced by Scripture. So at one time, you believed it with confidence. So what changed? When you say, I no longer believe it, what changed? You were so confident at one time. You were so assured of it one time, established, steadfast in it. What changed, young lady who just left fundamentalism? What changed? What's that? She changed. But why did she change? Brad?
You reminded me of what we talked about 2 or 3 weeks ago about the parts of Scripture that we don't really like sometimes. All of those major and minor prophets had all kinds of contemporaries that were trying to pull them away from what they knew, their foundation and their stability. And that's, I guess that's kind of why I get strength when I read through there. There's no shortage of people today pulling us away from the truths of God.
Yeah.
Yeah. But they just had the strength. Somehow they had the fortitude, the integrity to just keep going in spite of all the difficulty, all the persecution. They were in an extremely small minority, but they just kept going.
Well, and that's good. When I ask, okay, so what changed? We know the Bible didn't. Circumstances change. And I find it interesting that in a day we live in right now, more and more people are leaving the faith because of the very difficult circumstances we're in. With the definite prospect of more and more persecution that we're going to face. Man, I'm out of here. This isn't for me. The very things you were convinced of, you're going to leave now? Because of what? But there's all kinds of things that change your mind. You go online, and this that always scares me when somebody says, I had a Bible question, so I went online. Whoa. Why are you going online? Do you know who these people are? Do you know who's answering that question? By the way, what does Paul say here? Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You don't know anything about those people on the internet, and yet you're gonna believe what they said? You don't even know them. So what Paul is telling Timothy here, it is so good for us. Timothy, continue in the things that you've learned, you've been assured of, knowing of whom you learned them from. You know, it's very important to know where that came from. And to check into that person's life. There's people all over the internet expressing their opinions. And there are so many things coming into the church that comes from the internet that we've got to be careful about. So, why do people, especially young people, instead of continuing, why do they depart from what they've learned, especially when they had been assured, convinced of it, had been established in it, had been steadfast in it? Why? Especially young people. You hear of the nuns, the N-O-N-E-S's, those who are leaving fundamentalism and fundamentalism. And now parents are trying to, maybe we're wrong. See? And now parents are trying to go to the churches their kids are going to. Rather than saying, no, you know what you're doing is wrong. You're not in a good church. Okay, got a number of hands. Janet and then Bruce. Yes. Amen to that. Bruce?
Something that I heard and I actually saw it in the last church that we left, there was a tendency to kind of want to get kids to come to sort of coddle them and give them stuff they want. Kind of a, what you said, where parents when you go to the churches with the kids are going to. The trouble is when you get out in the real world, all of a sudden, they get faced with reality.
Yes.
Well, it isn't life.
Yes. And some of that comes to the fact that you tell your child to do it because I said so. Rather than saying, here's why. And that's what some of the young people had against fundamentalism is they went to fundamental churches where they just say, okay, here's what you need to do. And there's no biblical foundation for it. There's no biblical support for it. You just do it because, well, that's just the way we do it. And sometimes we do things that are by tradition and we do things for protection. Then we need to say so. You know, I'm going to give you an example that you're going to go, oh, no. Okay. Man, maybe I shouldn't go there. now you're wondering. Alcohol. What about drinking alcohol? Drinking alcoholic beverages. Alcohol in a beverage use. Is it used, or did people drink wine in the Bible? What was it? I mean, Jesus turned the water into grape juice. Right? We went to a camp that they would sing, right before they'd go in, they would sing that song. See, what's the song go like? Come and dine, because it's time to dine. Come and dine, rest my cause, come and dine. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Jesus fed the multitudes, turned the water into grape juice. You know, that's how they would sing it. Was it wine or not? Well, this is where it's wine. You study the passage and why would Jesus turn water into wine? Well, did anybody at that festival get drunk? We don't know, but I would say absolutely not because Jesus would not do anything that would have anything to do with anybody getting drunk. Why? How do you know that, Pastor? Because he highly condemns drunkenness. And drunkards will have no part in the kingdom of heaven, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But I'm saying, okay, so we teach kids, the Bible says you should never drink alcohol. And then they read their Bible and they say, well, man, this guy drank wine, this guy drank wine, this guy. And then they challenge the parent, and the parent goes, well, I just told you, don't drink it. What have you done? Now here, I'm a teetotaler. I'm giving you that illustration. I have touched beer with my fingers. Do you remember what I'm talking about? Now I got to explain. Went to a Rockies game with my family, put my arm around my wife, felt something cold, and my fingers were in a guy's beer behind me. Okay? So I did touch beer one time. The guy saw me do it. He says, anything to get a beer, huh, buddy? And so I have touched it, but I've never even tasted it. I've smelled it and almost turns my stomach. So, and we've taught our kids, you know what? Don't touch, just stay away from it. By the way, do you know that Donald Trump has nothing to do with alcohol? Nothing. Do you know why? His brother died an alcoholic. It's interesting that an unsaved man can see that, and yet Christians can't. Anyway, somebody was raising it. Yeah, Claudia. Yeah, I think it's good to be brought up that way.
Parties at the office, you know, Christmas parties and the fact that he had drunk and he had And I said something about not drinking. She says, yeah, that's the way we were brought up, but not everybody believes that.
Right. That's right. I would never drink. And I think that you ought to teach your kids never to ever, ever, ever drink, ever. Just like you wouldn't smoke a marijuana cigarette, just like you would never take drugs, just don't even touch it. But I think we need to be honest about, you know, alcohol in the Bible. And the culture, you're right, on the culture. I want to get to the answer to this question. And that kind of touches upon what Jackie said. And they leave it because they quit practicing what they learned. How do you practice what you learn? Again, you need to be reminded, 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 reminded. Where are you reminded? You're here. Have you ever heard any of the things that I have mentioned today? Have you ever heard anybody talk about 2 Timothy chapter 3 ever? Absolutely. You have. But now you're being reminded again. And in different ways, because I'm going to tell it in a different way than anybody else will. They're going to tell it in a different way than I do. And what they're expositing is just as valid as what I'm doing. Not everybody, but hopefully so. Learning and practicing the scriptures is a lifelong pursuit. And in some cases, our children were allowed to quit practicing it. And furthermore, their faith was never tested. It was always protected. Oh, boy. Hey, but I'm way past time, so we have to quit. They're probably wondering back there what's happening out here, so.